Of course, this morning on the theme text of finally be all like-minded, and this is kind of a continuation of that in some ways. Brother Edgar would like to speak to us on the family of God. Brother Edgar?
That is the family of God, singular, the family of God. Very, very happy to be here by the Lord's grace. Off on a good start, I dropped my notes already. Excuse me.
I'd like to bring the Christian love and greetings of the dear ones from Jackson class and from Shalala. Also, Erna and Wally want their love brought, and Nathan as well. Very happy to be with you, to rejoice with you by the Lord's grace. Consider these things which we love so much, and consider the theme text which Brother Eugene handles so well. Now we would like to, as Brother Bill spoke of, a continuation of that and consideration of the family of God. The theme text is found in Ephesians 3rd chapter, the 14th and the 15th verses. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this cause I, Paul, bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We want to consider that family. The King James Version speaking of it as the whole family. What we'd like to do to begin with is to consider what the word family means, and certainly why God is making the arrangements in such a way that the word family means so much. We consider family in the dictionary as simply a mother and a father and children. It's family. And you'll find it pretty much in the Strong's Concordance also. But what we'd like to do is to begin by considering that, the immediate family, and the reasons why God has made so much importance upon family and what it means to us all. We all are part of a family by the Lord's grace. We all had a father and a mother, otherwise we wouldn't be here. So we can see that the Lord's construction of the matter was that man would be able to propagate his own race, which wasn't done in heaven, but here on earth it is. And we, by His grace, are a part of that. And we have many who also are a part of what we find as Adam's family. I was reading an article in the paper, I believe it was the day before yesterday. It said the world's population time clock now counts 5,500,000,000 people. They project in 1995 there will be 6,200,000,000, and by 2000 it will be 8,500,000,000. That's upon the earth. Let's not even consider those who have died since Adam began the race. Now all these are human beings. All these are they who have lived and are living at this present time. That is those that we spoke about, that 5,500,000,000. Where did they all come from? Well, all stem from one family, Adam. And so we find they were all part of the Adam's family. And being part of Adam and Eve, they inherited from them that which they themselves did in disobeying. And so, down through the ages, we have this, and we have found that man has, as a result, found himself plunging down the road of destruction, and finally to his death. So the curse of death is upon the world of mankind. But let's look for a moment at God's original intention as far as a family is concerned. I want to use a formula I think is one that points it out very well. To begin with, a family should be familiar with one another. They should know one another. It would be rather difficult to be a part of a family and not to know one another. This is therefore to say that they know their ins and their outs, their problems, their troubles, and so on. And thus, in realizing this, oftentimes they become at odds rather than in understanding. But a family should be familiar with one another. A family also, God's original intention was that it would be an alliance or a unit. Now, this is something to think about because when you have a mother and a father and they produce children, there has to be a purpose. There has to be a reason. And what was God's original intention? It was to fill the earth, was it not? This is what we're told in Genesis. And so, therefore, the family brought forth as the sons and daughters get older, eventually, they will leave home and they will start a family. And each family a unit unto itself. An alliance with one another. This means that the family would move in a certain direction, all being a part of that direction. A family also should be merciful in the understanding one of another and seeing their idiosyncrasies and their problems and so on. And thus, whenever something is said, something is done, that they are willing to understand and to forgive and to be merciful. Also, a family should be interested in one another. The family unit, the family, what they do, what they're interested in, what they have in mind, each should be interested in the other. And it should make a difference if the family is to be a unit to move in one direction, one purpose in mind. The family should also be loyal. There should be loyalty there. A loyalty that I love my family and that these are they which I can't get along without. They are one. I think of one sister who spoke about the fact that she loves her son. But she said, sometimes I don't like him. But still, she understands. And when he says or done something that was wrong, and sometimes they can be a little exasperating, still with all that, there is that love and that loyalty is there nevertheless, because that's her son. And then finally, a family should be willing to yield one to another. In other words, put the family first. Again, this matter of the unit, the alliance, the purpose of the family. And to put that above one's own interests, above one's own desires in and of itself, if it's going to hurt the family. Now, this is the formula that I have come up with because it points to what God has in mind. So if we can see that we as a family, that is our immediate family, understands one another, understands where we're going and what our purpose is. Now, bearing this in mind and looking at the world of mankind and understanding that with all that has happened in the world and the deterioration of the family and the problems that it has caused is such that it just continues to get worse. And the Scriptures tell us this is the way it must needs be. But there are many reasons, many, many reasons why a family is broken up and why they can't remain a family unit, father, mother, and children. We have so many, many, many one-parent families for various reasons. Death in the family, or the mother and father couldn't get along, or many another thing. Sometimes it's just simply a matter of the family unit are at odds. And therefore, the result is the family is broken up by that very fact. And much of the misery, much of the sorrow, much of the woe that's in the world today is because of that very fact. But what I'm trying to do is point to the family that God intended and their purpose in the propagation of the race. To begin with, there must first be the union of man and woman. There must be a marriage. And when we speak of a marriage, we are talking about a commitment, which is therefore to say, as God's intention, that when two are married, they speak vows to one another, and those vows are taken seriously. This was the idea. In other words, God intended that the two become one, and that one was for the purpose of bringing forth more of the race. So when you have a marriage, you have a commitment, you have vows spoken that must therefore as much as possible be carried out. If indeed the family is to survive and the children are to go forth and raise families in like manner. But looking briefly, just briefly at the world of mankind and trying to look at not the bad side, but the good side to show that even at this late date that there are those who are raising families who really know what family is all about. To begin with, we know families who know one another so very well and function very well as a unit because they have this one purpose in mind, to prove their love for one another and to bring forth the very best they can as far as living as a family is concerned, that are merciful toward one another and are interested in one another and loyal. one of the things that is burned into my brain was a family in Lansing. A young man, I think he was about 15 years old. He was golfing in a golfing tournament. And there was a storm. Several were struck by lightning. But the one young man was the only one wound up in the hospital, and he was in a coma. This young man was in a coma for over a year. And the family was up there every day, and sometimes they would stay in the hospital day after day after day after day. They loved their boy, and they knew not when he would awaken or if he ever would. Well, it was over a year before he came to. But he was little more than human vegetable. But to this day, as far as I know, he is home with the family and takes much care. It's necessary that they have people come in, nurses, around the clock. But still with all that, the family took care of him also continually to the extent that they could. The love, the loyalty that it's there. And I think also of another who, the amount that it costs for their loved one who was in the hospital, gave up their jobs after all the money that they had went toward his recovery, gave up their jobs and spent their time with him, helping to bring him back, to help him to the road to recovery. There are several such stories as those, but a story which points to a true unity of the family. And again, at times when you hear about someone who their son or their daughter needs a lung, we're willing to give it. We have two lungs. And I worked with my brother-in-law, one of my brother-in-laws, who has only one lung, but he could work as good as anybody. And there have been some who are willing to give a lung or a bone marrow or whatever to their loved one, whatever it takes. That's part of that unity, that loyalty for one another. God's original intention as far as the family was concerned, that the father was to be the ruler, if you want to use that word, or the head. The mother was the manager, and she was, of course, to bring forth the children and to care for them up until a certain age when they could be on their own, but at the same time carrying out what the father would have. And the son, the daughters, their, what word would I want to use? They were to learn under them, brought up, proper children, to be able to go forth and bring forth families also. But God, knowing the end from the beginning and knowing the Israelites, he had laws to govern these things. And some of these laws are very, very strict. And we today can't imagine, how can this be? But here, for one example, in Exodus, the 21st chapter, in the 15th verse, now we know that the fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother. And we also know that to give true honor to your father and to your mother is to expect the father and the mother to be as the father and the mother and to act that way. Whereas in some cases, many more than we'd care to tell about. That is not true. But they were ordered to honor their parents, their father and their mother. And what happened if they did something they should not have done? Well, let's look at Exodus 21 and 15 and see what we have here. Part of the law, part of that which God handed down, and this was to be part of the discipline in the family. Exodus 21:15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely what? Punishment? Yes. But that severe of punishment? Put to death? Why would God do such a thing as that? Why would he allow something like that? Could it be that God is trying to show something here that as far as the family is concerned, a true unity means that there must needs be discipline. And with the discipline, the punishment. We like to think that no one did such as this, to strike their parent and wound up dead. However, it almost seems as though there's no love there to go to that extent. But here is something God is trying to show, that the true family unit, there is the head who is that one which is to be the wise one, and that the others are to understand and do. Now, as we've come to today, nothing like that is done. This was handed down to the Israelites, as we say, to show this matter of true discipline. But we want to show what exactly it should be like. Before I do that, though, along with this, let's turn to Deuteronomy, the 20th chapter. And I'd like to read the 10th verse. Deuteronomy 20 and 10. Now, 20 and 9 pretty much says the same thing as Exodus 21:15. The 20th chapter and the 10th verse deals with the keeping together the family, and the commitment is made between the husband and wife, who are the father and the mother. Did I say Deuteronomy? Oh, I'm sorry. Leviticus. It's Leviticus, the 20th chapter. 20th chapter of Leviticus. The 9th verse, pretty much the same as Exodus 21:15. And the 10th verse, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Again, the severe punishment, because the family unit, the mother and the father, is to remain together as one. And to break that commitment by going to another, God showing that was not to be done, and to do it meant death, which we would like to think kept such things from happening. But this is the matter of the family, how important it is. That's what we're trying to show. But now, this is looking at the side that's not so good. But now looking at the good side, as far as to begin with, the discipline of the parents upon the children and bringing them up in the way they should go. Let's turn to Philippians, the 6th chapter, from 1 to 4. Philippians 6, 1 to 4. The Apostle Paul, what is the matter with me? Philippians doesn't have 6 in it. It's Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Do it for what reason? Because it is right. Because it is right. It is what God intended you to do. Then he adds, which is the first commandment with promise. That's honor thy father and thy mother. What is that promise? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. By obeying your parents. And ye fathers, now here's where dad, the head, where advice is given to him. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, act as a father should. If you lay down the law, you do it in love. You do it because you love your child. That's the reason you do it. You're able to control yourself, even though at times that's the most difficult of all things to do. Still, you have that underlying caring for your loved one. It said, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what the Lord intended. That's what the family was to be about. But of course, in the world, most recognize not God and His Word. Now, we would like to also consider, as far as the husband and the wife are concerned, because the man is the head. And sometimes being the head, he has that pride and that feeling of do what I say and because I said it and so on. And the result, he actually becomes a tyrant. But something that is beautiful that is recorded in 1 Peter 3, that really points to what the union between husband and wife is to be and what really is to be if they are to bring forth children. 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, 1 through 7. Speaking to the wives, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversations of the wives. By actually the wives and how they live. The wives who understand, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, another wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. One who does as God would have. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. But then he proceeds to say, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor unto the wife. For a husband to understand and know what it means to have a wife, to have the privilege of having children, to really understand what it means is to mean to honor his wife. The two are one. And as one. One purpose. The raising of the family and the doing of what preserves that family. And the big part of it is the husband honoring the wife. it's so beautiful because any man who is privileged, who has the right, in fact, because in asking a woman if she would be his wife, and she's saying yes, and he confessing the love, that love, as time goes by, he honors more and more. It's the way it should be, and of course indeed, it's a matter of how the wife, how she acts, as well as how he acts. But lo and behold, family. This is family. The husband obeying the wife, or the husband, the wife obeying the husband, and the husband honoring the wife. So then the scripture goes on in that seventh verse, giving honor to his wife as unto the weaker vessel, which of course there's a question in time. I think she's the stronger one. But doing so as being heirs together of the grace of life. We have life because God gave it to us. That's the only reason. And indeed, being heirs thereof, yes, to me that is precious. We have the union, the family, and the family. It started with Adam, and then family after family after family, and that's what we have today, 5,500,000,000. Okay, now, I have something here that I think is well worth considering. The sixth volume under parental obligations. Brother Russell put it very plainly and very simply of what a family is to be. What it means to be able to bring forth a family and raise them up. In other words, in the Lord. This is page 519 in the sixth volume under Parental Obligations of the New Creation. Parental obligations are amongst the most momentous pertaining to the affairs of mankind. It has a great deal to do with it. The power to propagate the human species with all the possibilities connected and associated with the being thus brought into existence. In other words, that little one that you brought forth, the responsibilities, how great, how much do we really realize? The nearest approach of humanity to the divine power, that's what it is, to be able to recognize that. Ah, this is what family is all about. Indeed, it is the exercise of divine power by man as God's agent. Bear it in mind. The possibilities connected with the birth of every child extend in opposite directions, advantage or disadvantage, good or evil, honor or dishonor, to wonderful extremes. It goes in both directions. And the ones who are fortunate are those that it goes in the direction of that which is good in the Lord. Surely, if mankind realized this matter from its true standpoint, it would lift the begetting of children from the plane of passion and a relaxation of an intellect or intellectual and moral principles to be a consecrated plane in which the responsibilities of fatherhood and motherhood would be realized in a manner and to a degree attained as yet surely by very few. But that's family, as family should be. These thoughts of obligations should extend not only to the child, whose mental and moral and physical characteristics are dependent upon the parent, but also to the Creator who entrusted to humanity this wonderful power of propagation and to whom, as a steward or as stewards, a reckoning and accounting for the use of this divine power should be expected to be made. Which is simply saying that God gave you this power and this right, and you are responsible to Him. But few understand and know. And so the demise of the family as we know it, for the most part. But the family of God, here we have something that goes beyond that which we have been bringing forth so far. We look at our chart and we find Adam on the plane of perfection and then falling, and thus all mankind. And so therefore all who lived upon the earth would die. And therefore the family of God? No. Because they die. But the family of God began with His Son, His only begotten one, who came for the purpose of saving the race. He gave His life for that very purpose. And then and only then could the family of God begin. It was God's purpose that He would bring forth 144,000 who would be of the divine family with He Himself and His Son. And that's a staggering thing. But we, by His grace, understanding and knowing and seeing that through Christ, we may indeed have that opportunity, that we may indeed be part of the family of God in heaven, which we read in 3:15, in heaven and in earth. But the family of God in heaven. This was part of God's plan. And He gave us this opportunity. I'm skipping over the traces because of the time. Going back quickly to Abraham, who God came to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 and told him to get out of his own country and his own people, his father's house. Leave your family. Turn your back on them and go into the land that I will show thee. He said, in blessing I will bless thee and make of thee a great nation. And lo and behold, the beginning of the nation of Israel. And Israel was to be a type, a representative. We call it Israel, natural seed would represent and point to that spiritual seed, that heavenly family. We, by His grace, have an opportunity to be a part of that family. And lo and behold, in looking at it, we see the same formula, only on a larger scale. In Acts, the 17th chapter, in the 26th verse, we are told, and this is Scripture, we didn't put it in there. It said that He made of one blood all the families of the earth, which is logical if they all stemmed from Adam. So that therefore, they are all part of the human family, no matter what. No matter if one says to another that I have nothing to do with you. Still in the same Adam family. Now, spiritual family, a divine family, also are of one blood. What blood is that? The blood of Christ. They come under His blood. They therefore are prospective parts of the family in heaven, the divine family of God. Now, this means that we, in being begotten of the Holy Spirit, having made a consecration to the Heavenly Father, that as a result, we're family if indeed we've done this. So, as family, we must function as a family. So we look at the formula, and we see that we must indeed be familiar with one another to know one another. That we are the unit, or certainly should be, and it, as Brother Eugene was bringing out, the spirit of unity. I won't have time to go through the scripture. In Ephesians 4, chapter 3 and 4, where he speaks of that unity of spirit, and as Eugene has already explained to us, we're under the blood, made our consecration, we seek to do what He would have us do. And in Matthew's, the 12th chapter, from 46 to 50, the explanation that you will recall, when they came to Jesus and said, your family's without, your mother and your brethren, and Christ said to them, who is my father, my mother, my brethren? And then He said, they who do the will of my Father. The same is my Father, my brethren. So that what it is saying is that they indeed, under the blood, seeking to do the will of the Heavenly Father, we're all part of that family. So it's interesting again to know that we can choose our friends. But we can't choose our relatives. We didn't have anything to say about who our father or our mother was going to be. But that was our family and is our family earthly. Sometimes brothers hate brothers for various reasons. In fact, I can recall I worked with a family who the father and the son worked at the same job and wouldn't speak to each other because something happened. What it was, I have no idea. But for years and years and years, they wouldn't say a word to one another. Well, now this isn't family, but that's the way it was. But we as family, to know one another and to seek to be part of that unity of the Spirit and to do the will of God. To know and to do. To be co-laborers together with Him. And then to be merciful one to another. To understand one another. To forgive one another. As we have in Ephesians 4:32. That was a scripture that I grew up with. The one which speaks about be kind to one another. Forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave us. My mother had that hanging in my room. And every morning when I'd wake up and every night when I'd go to bed, it was there. And that scripture is something well worth considering because we do hurt one another, whether we want to admit it or not. But as family, being merciful. And we are interested in one another. We care about one another. We share with one another. As family. Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12:26. I'd like to take a moment and read that. Back 25 and 26. 1 Corinthians 12:25-26. Now again, as I said, this is family. That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now to reach that point, we have to care for one another. It has to mean something to us. It has to mean that we recognize they who do the will of God as our family, and what they do, what they suffer, what they rejoice in, we should too. Because of that very fact, in and of itself. One thing about family, true family, that indeed, the very fact that one rejoices, they rejoice because they rejoice. And they say, did you know what my son did? And proceed to point to something that he did that was good. Because as family, I loved my son and he did that which I feel good about. And then as far as loyalty is concerned, our loyalty is to the Lord. But at the same time, a loyalty to one another. As family, that we could be, even as the matter that Paul speaks about in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, of those who were in the stocks, who had their head in the stock and their hands and were flogged. And then he says of those who were with them in that, brethren, indeed, of those, and letting it be known, they are, that we are with the brethren, whatever and however, because we all are doing the will of God. As far as yielding to one another, Philippians 2:3, in speaking of esteeming other better than ourselves, of putting the family first, because all walking the same way, and that therefore observing brethren and what they do and how they act and so on, that we can eliminate, that we can follow it. To be able to do that, the Apostle Paul speaking of being followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. And this we can do with one another in recognizing as they are followers of Christ. All part of this family. If by the Lord's grace we become part of that family in heaven, of the 144,000, for a purpose. That's what God, family is for a purpose. The purpose of bringing the world of mankind back as a family who will also do the will of God. And that's what we have on our chart. We find it in the Messianic Age. The purpose is to bring all together and one in Christ. This scripture goes with our theme text, 3:15 of Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians 1:10. And here we find that God's family is shown. The family of God in heaven and in earth. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one, as one family. God's family. All things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. That's what it's all about. That the time may come when all will be serving God and living righteously, heavenly, earthly. That is indeed what God's intention is for family. It began by the propagation of the race. Something which is beautiful in and of itself because of the union of the two, man and wife. And then the bringing forth of children. Children brought forth in love. And when the time comes, the earth is completely populated as the Lord would have. And then in the millennial age, in the bringing back again of those which died as well as those living, and the bringing up the highway of holiness, and to be part of the family of God. And if we have it on our chart, as we can see, as Christ is the head in the church, and the great company, Israel, as the earthly seed, and under them, the world of mankind, who must become Israelites, Jewish themselves. It's all there. And it's a beautiful thing. The family of God.
Thank you, Brother Edgar. These are lessons for us that are both practical as well as eternal for the natural family as long as we are here, but as God's family, we might even look at the text we have, and there's a little space after that, finally. Maybe we could put in there, finally, as God's family, and then continue the scripture.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We bow before thee, thanking thee, rejoicing that thou hast given us an opportunity to be a part of thy divine family. We pray thou would be with us and help us in our efforts to follow after our Lord Jesus, that we might know the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, and the fellowship of his sufferings, that if by any means we might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. For we thank thee, Father, the more that we can see and understand and know of that family which thou would have, which shall be thine, of all who would do thy will and live righteously. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us the divine plan that we can see the end from the beginning and have a part therein, for which we thank the more. We give our thanks and rejoice, yes, in our beloved Lord Jesus' blessed name. Amen.